Well, good morning, Fellowship family. I am so thankful for the opportunity to worship with you today. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Greenville. And if you are a guest with us today for the first time, or maybe you've only been here for a few weeks, I wanted to take a moment and share with you two connecting options for you. One is guest services located out in the commons. And after the service today, there will be some friendly and informed people, and they would love to meet you or meet your family, answer any questions that you might have about our church family. The other connection opportunity is something we call Starting Point, and we offer it once a month. And our next one is going to be on November the 17th. And that would be a great chance for you to meet some of our pastoral team and ministry team here at Fellowship Greenville. Learn more about us. Give us the chance to learn more about you. So if you're interested in Starting Point, you can sign up online or you can use the QR code. The seat in front of you there will take you and let you get signed up as well. Hey, before we jump in and continue our study through the book of Galatians, I wanted to take a moment and thank you for your intentional encouragement and investment in this season of ministry here at Fellowship Greenville. As many of you know, this is an incredibly busy time. It's a good busy, but busy nonetheless. A few Sundays ago, I had the opportunity to experience one of my most favorite Sundays ever. And I realize that's a big statement. I'm gonna be 49 soon. That means I've lived through a lot of Sundays. And so when I was making notes this week, I was like, am I really gonna say that it was one of my most favorite Sundays ever? Side note, from the 9 o'clock service, the main takeaway was nothing that I talked about in the Bible. It's just the fact that people found out I'm gonna be 49 soon. So that was super, that was super encouraging. Let's go ahead and get that out of the way. You don't have to talk to me about it afterwards. Some of you have seen me grow up around here. So now all that is you feel real old. So that's on you, not on me. We don't need to discuss it after the service. Pay attention to Galatians 3. Anyway, I was like, yeah, it's been a lot of Sundays, and it was one of my most favorite Sundays, and since I'm teaching today, I get the opportunity to share with you about it. So this was back in September. It was on a Sunday morning. I came here, per the usual, and worshiped with so many of you for the first 30 minutes or so of the service. And then I jumped in my car, and I drove to the raging metropolis of Woodruff, South Carolina, for the official launch service of Living Vine Community Church. Here's a picture for you. Fantastic. Yes. They're doing so great out there. They're doing fantastic. I was out there teaching last Sunday, as a matter of fact. I think Charlie's out there teaching next Sunday, so it's a lot of fun. We're loving it. So I was with them for about 45 minutes, and then I jumped in my car, and I drove to Pelham Road, and I joined Redemption Life Fellowship for their one-year anniversary service. Here's a picture. Yeah, that's right. They're baptizing people, which was really great. And then while I was there, I saw one of our members. Here's a picture. I like to call him, yeah, that's right. This is known as, he's known as Bearded Adam. That's what I call him. And he's on the worship team here at Fellowship Greenville. But that day he was there leading worship for them. And I stopped to talk about that because it's really cool and I don't want us to miss it. A full year later of Redemption Life getting launched, and we still have people from the Fellowship family that are serving other local churches in our area that we've been a part of being able to plant. And I don't want to miss that. I'm so thankful for how people are giving of their time and energy and gifts and all that sort of thing. And then on this same day, September the 22nd, I came back here that evening where I observed about 150 people kicking off FG Disciple and FG Lead. And these folks are being intentional and growing both in how to be a disciple who makes disciples and how to lead in our church family. And it was just a very full in the best of ways day for me and one of my favorite Sundays in my almost now 49 years on the planet. On top of that, Madam's Mill continues to progress, and we love that so many of you came out and prayed over the new space a couple of weeks ago. And this is a reminder for all of you, Adams Mill Night of worship and visions coming up on November the 10th. And it's gonna be hosted here over in Auditorium 2. Fellowship Kids will be up and running, so come on. If you're planning, here's the invite. If you're planning on Adams Mill being your campus, or you are seriously praying about contemplating Adams Mill being the place that you regularly go, then we want you to join us on November the 10th. We think it's gonna be a great night together. Also, Cassandra's already mentioned it, but since I'm rolling with it here, let me add, thank you for your continued generosity. Not only are you regularly giving to this ministry that is your ministry, but also you're giving to UCC, and that is funding church plants your giving to Adam's Mill on top of what you already give here. Now, some of you pledged to give to Adam's Mill back at the beginning of 2024, and you might have, that's not everybody, but it might be you. Some of you have maybe been waiting and wondering when would be a good time to start giving the pledge that you made back in January of 2024. And I just wanted to let you know that now's a great time. So if you were thinking about it, you were wondering, if you're like, I bet they'll let us know when they like really, really could use it. Now would be great. Because the more that comes in through the gifts of all of us that pledged here is less that we have to borrow, and that's a win. And so thank you for your generosity and your ongoing generosity. Let me pray for us and we'll jump in our study of Galatians. Father God, thank you so much. May we never take for granted the opportunity and the privilege we have to come together and worship you in song and in the studying of your word, and as we fellowship with one another and as we serve one another with no expectation of return. May this never be old hat. May it not be just something we do without thinking about why we're doing what we're doing and how we've been invited into it. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray, amen. So if you want to take a moment and go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, we'll get there momentarily. Want to give you a little bit of a background. And obviously, if you're newer with us, we're usually teaching through books of the Bible or large sections of scripture here at Fellowship Greenville. And because we do that, you'll notice if you're with us all the time, whether it be Charlie, Jim, myself, maybe somebody else is teaching that day, we'll do a little bit of a recap. And part of the reason we do the recap is because we have so many people that continue to join us and they're stepping in, you know, maybe week one, or they're stepping in week two or three or seven or whatever the case may be. And so we like to do a little bit of a recap. So here's a little bit of a recap for you. The Apostle Paul has been writing a letter to the church he planted in Galatia, and this church came under some sketchy teaching. These sketchy or false teachers, they were basically saying this. Listen in, this is what the false teachers were saying. They were saying, believe on Jesus Christ, obey the law, and then you will be saved. That's what they were teaching and promoting. But Paul had taught the church in Galatia when he was there, and now he is writing them to remind them in this letter. That's actually not the order. That the actual order is, believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and then you'll obey God. False teacher said, believe and obey and you will be saved. Paul says, believe and be saved and then obey. The false teacher said, faith and obedience go hand in hand and the result is salvation. Paul said, faith and salvation go hand in hand and the result is obedience. Now, some would wonder, and maybe you are wondering, why is Paul so passionate about the order of things? Because we have seen from the jump in this study, he's been pretty emphatic in his words and his tone with these Christ followers. Why is that? Well, here's the reason why. Because we aren't talking about two different opinions by folks who love Jesus. We aren't talking about, we are actually talking about two different religions that result in totally different attitudes and character and life. Two totally different lenses through which you look and operate and see all of life. Paul is passionate because what the false teachers are articulating is opposite of what he had taught, because it's the opposite of what Jesus had said. He's passionate because it's not the gospel that the other people are teaching. And if I may be so bold, we here as pastors and elders and as a ministry team of Fellowship Greenville, we're passionate about it because so many grew up in or have been taught over time, if we're honest, maybe at times in our own leanings at different moments, are tempted to go back to a performance-driven relationship with God in order to feel accepted by God and loved by God. That's what the false teachers were promoting. Or maybe I could say it this way. While you might feel accepted by God, you don't fully feel accepted by God. Therefore, you look to other things. You try to find your significance and value and your rest in something other than Jesus, or for some of you, alongside Jesus. And What you're discovering over time is those things are always smaller things than Jesus. Now you may be asking, well, how does this show up in people's lives? Well, many people live with this sense that something necessary, something defining, something enlivening is missing from their life. And so they begin to add things onto it. So for some of you, the temptation might be this. You love Jesus, but you think that if you just add on other things, that it'll make you feel better. And for some, the add-on is being more, moral than other people. To feel better about yourself. I can always feel good about me if I'm looking down on somebody else. How do I know if I'm better than somebody else? Well, I keep the rules better than they do. What rules? Well, the rules I came up with, right? Other people add on not morality. They just look to other things that the world offers for their worth and meaning. And what the world offers isn't always a bad thing. What the world offers could be a good thing that you take and make the thing that defines you the most. Things like money or relationships, food, sex, stuff. And here's the deal. Whether your challenge be moralism or things that this world offers to define you, either one, and maybe you go back and forth between the two, the heart of both of those things are the same. And at the heart of both of those things is this: an attempt to find worth in something more than Jesus. And this matters for a multitude of reasons, but here is one that I was thinking about. If our mission as a local church family, you're familiar with it, is to reintroduce people to Jesus and the life that he offers, and if that's not just the elder's mission, and it's not just the pastor's mission, and it's not just the ministry team's mission, it's like, this is our mission as a church. This is our why we exist, to reintroduce people to Jesus and the life that he offers. Well, then I would say it is imperative that we understand and articulate the life that he offers. And Jesus does not offer him plus something else. All Jesus has ever offered is just himself. Does that make sense? Think about it with me if you would. To reach people today with the gospel, we're gonna have to distinguish the gospel from moralism. Because moralism is what most people outside of the church think Christianity is all about. Most people outside of the church think that Christianity is about rules and standards and behavior and cleaning yourself up. And if you don't think that is true, I would lovingly say you're not talking to a lot of people outside of the church. This is why we are so passionate about it. I think it's why Paul is passionate about it. Millions of people, both inside and outside the church, have come to believe that the essential message of Christianity is this: if you behave a certain way, then you belong. And from a human standpoint, it would make sense that so many people reject Christianity if that's what they think the message of Christianity is, right? Think about it with me. They know that they can't believe or they can't behave enough more than you. Years ago, I heard someone say, I thought it was so good. He said, some people think church is all about good people telling other good people how to be better people. But you know that's not the gospel, and I know that that's not the gospel. You know that's not what the Bible teaches. I know that's not what the Bible teaches. But as long as that temptation to grab onto moralism continues to sit there, for God to love you more and like you more, well then either knowingly or unknowingly, you will continue to lead the charge in self-righteous arrogance, and your neighbors and coworkers and classmates aren't interested in joining you in that. Jason, how do I know if I'm being a legalist and adding on things other than Jesus to the gospel? I'm so glad you asked. Here's a few. If you make rules outside of the Bible, or I could say it this way, if you turn your personal preference into biblical mandate, if you push yourself to try and keep your rules, if you beat yourself up when you don't keep your rules, if you become proud when you do keep your rules, when you appoint yourself as judge over other people and their rules or lack of rules, when you get angry with people who break your rules or have different rules than your rules. I said this in my first message in this study of Galatians back in the day. I think that we will get the most from our study through Galatians to the degree that we're willing to be honest about how we at times, maybe just maybe, struggle with what the Galatians were struggling with and what Paul was calling out. If we're honest, are there times when we still struggle with performance-ism in our walk with Jesus because we live in a world that accepts you or rejects you based on your performance? And so it's easy to bring that mindset into our relationship with God, but the beauty and the hope of the gospel is not based on keeping rules or not keeping rules. You might be thinking, but Jason, there are laws, right? And there are rules. Sure, yeah, for sure, yeah. We are a nation with laws. We're a state with laws. Some of them incredibly helpful, others actually quite ridiculous. I did a little research this week, the oddest laws by state. These are on the books. To prove my point, I wanna share a few of them with you. Here you go, you ready? First of all, Alaska. This is a state law in Alaska. It's illegal to wake a sleeping bear for the purpose of taking a photo. If you're interested in maybe doing that, just let it sleep. Get as close as you can to the, hey everybody, get as close as you can to the bear, but don't wake it. Don't do that actually, I'm not saying. California, a frog that dies during a frog jumping contest cannot be eaten. That's good news on the law. It's a law in California if you wanna check it out. Some of us from the South who do enjoy frog legs every now and then, I can't imagine eating them in California anyway, but I would if I was out, I would ask now, was this frog in a frog jumping contest before I have these frog legs? Hawaii, it's illegal to place a coin in your ear. So that's tough for magicians, probably not a lot there in Hawaii. Indiana, it's illegal to catch a fish with your bare hands. So a lot of you dudes will never move there, that's what you're saying. Kentucky, a woman cannot marry the same man more than 3 times, state law. I know, right? Yeah, some of you are like, that's gotta be West Virginia. No, actually. Actually, West Virginia's right here. It's illegal to whistle underwater, state law. Yeah. And those laws are there because one time, West Virginia, there's a guy named Earl. Hey, watch this. And he died. And now it's a law that you can't do what Earl did. If you're from West Virginia, welcome to South Carolina. We don't think we're better than you. We've got our own Earls who are doing their own crazy things. I'm gonna put that out there in case that's where the email is gonna come from today. I spent a lot of time in West Virginia, it's a lovely place. It's great. And while those are quite silly, think of what life would be like if there were, I don't know, like no traffic laws. Some of you have traveled other parts of the world where there aren't any or seem to be very few traffic laws. I'm looking at you, India. I've been there. It is chaos, right? Or think about if there wasn't a commandment or a law that says, do not steal. Would you feel more or less safe if stealing was permissible? And not just having your stuff stolen, but why not take other people's stuff? Why have laws if people are basically good, like many people try and articulate? Why do we have laws and why do we need them? And there's a lot to be a very robust conversation that we could have around this, but to summarize it, and so we keep going this morning, it's basically this, because the world is broken. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way that it was created. And everything behind the law is actually telling you this, left to ourselves, we would sooner or later destroy everything, including ourselves. Now, the New Testament tells us that when a person becomes a Christian, a follower of Jesus, that God's own Spirit comes to take up residence in our life, and that we're no longer under the law, but that we're under grace. It actually says that we're free from the law in Romans 6. Well, what does that mean? When you and I hear that salvation comes by grace and not by trying to be good and do good, what does that mean? Does that mean we can live however we want? Some of you have been a little interested in how we're gonna talk about this, or when we're eventually gonna talk about this as we've been working through Galatians. How does the law and the gospel work together? And I hope what we'll be able to see in our few moments together this morning in Galatians 3 is that the law and gospel are not at odds. The law actually shows us that the promise, the gospel, is our only hope. So this is what it says in Galatians 3. I'll start reading in verse 10. I'll read through verse 22, and then we'll unpack it some. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Verse 15, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, as an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not, exclamation point. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, that's a lot. As a reminder again, Paul is having to defend himself against the false teachers, and he is reminding those at the church of Galatia what he had taught them about the gospel and why he had taught them what he had taught them. And he is making his case that what he is teaching and talking about is in line with the whole of Scripture, the storyline of Scripture. And if you missed Charlie's message last week, I would encourage you to go back and give it a listen, because he walked through the first 9 verses of this chapter articulating and unpacking what Paul is saying about the story of the Bible. Paul is saying, the whole of Scripture is tied together. Let me show you again what God has been up to all along. That's what he's doing here. And this isn't just for this church in Galatia. This was also the point Charlie was making last week. This is for you, and it is for me. And it actually helps us see how it's all tied together. It has huge ramifications for us. Paul wants us to understand that we live out the Christian faith in the same way that we entered into the Christian faith. And that is by resting in and relying on what Jesus has done for us, not what we do for him through any form of rule keeping. I want to show it to you from the text. Look at verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Paul's quoting there from Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous, those who are right with God, are right with God through faith. And he says the same thing in verse 18. Take a look. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Paul says, reminder, Paul says you can't commingle promise and law. Paul says you can't combine them. And if that is true, then look at verse 19. Well, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Paul is saying, I want to show you again what God has been up to all along. Paul isn't saying, we aren't in the Old Testament now, we're in the New Testament. You and I, you know this to be true. You and I, we talk with people who look at the Bible and they'll say things like, it's so old, it's out of date, it's out of touch. I'm sure if it was rewritten these days, it'd be rewritten differently. And Paul isn't doing any of that with the Old Testament just because he's writing in what we will eventually call the New Testament. Paul says, this is a big thing that Paul is saying. Paul says, if what I'm teaching isn't in every part of the Bible, and if what I'm teaching doesn't testify to what is in the rest of Scripture, to the story in full, then I'm wrong in what I'm saying. But I'm not wrong. He doesn't say, here is the gospel and it makes the law obsolete. If the law seems to conflict with the gospel, then we don't understand the gospel or the purpose of the law. That's what Paul's saying. Now, just as a reminder before we go any further, there is nothing in the Bible that is just for us to know. It's kind of why I prayed what I prayed at the beginning of teaching today. That we don't just go through the motions, it's church time, this is what I do at 11 o'clock on Sundays. The guy studied all week, I hope they give me a good one. No, it's to be applied, Scripture, it's to be taken to heart. He wants us to live it. He wants it to be our life. He wants it to be the controlling reality of our lives, not just knowledge, never just information. Transformation is always the goal with the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, in the midst of the people of God. But only one kind of motivation will actually lead to the lasting transformation. And that is such a big piece of what, not just here, but all over the pages of the New Testament, Paul in particular, but others as well, comes back to over and over and over again. So what Paul did is he divided the Bible up into two eras and gives us two people that help give some definition to those areas. So you have Abraham and you have Moses. Many of you here today, if you've grown up in or around the church, you would be familiar with these guys. One guy is given a promise, that's Abraham. The other guy is given the law, that's Moses. And Paul shows how there is no contradiction between them. And it is so important because we accepted a promise in Jesus, but if we aren't intentional, if we don't listen well to the Holy Spirit, if we don't understand honestly, theologically, how this plays out, then we can spend a lot of our days adding laws to that promise for all the wrong reasons. And it's not just a difference in nuance. That's why Paul is so emphatic. Real quick, from last week, look back at verse 8 in regard to Abraham. It says this, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So all the nations will be blessed through you. That same thought that he talked about in verse 8, he picks up again in verse 16. Here it is for you, verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. What promises? Well, the promise that we just read there and saw in verse 8. In you, Abraham, will all nations be blessed. And you can actually, if you're a note taker, you can jot it down. You can read this promise in Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 17, Genesis 24. I'll give them to you again. Go back and read it. Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 17, Genesis 24. And this is the promise. I will make you a great nation and give your descendants land to live in, and in your seed will all the nations be blessed. That's the promise. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So to Abraham was given a promise, and what is promised is not just an earthly inheritance. Think about it with me. If all Abraham got was some land out of the deal, then how would his descendants bless the whole world? Remember the promise. All nations will be blessed. And the word blessing, well, that's a whole other sermon that we could do. It is a huge word. The word blessing means to see and experience God, to live in a personal relationship with God. So is the blessing just land? It is not just land. Because land doesn't bless everybody on earth. Paul says every time God says through your seed, Paul's reminding them it's a singular word. It is one seed. It is one descendant. Look back at verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Paul says, don't you see that the promise to Abraham initially had a physical blessing? Yes. To a physical people? Yes. To give them physical land? Yes. But it also had an ultimate fulfillment, not through a group of people, but through a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. The blessing is for all nations. This is huge. Side note, this is, and only this, is how if you're here today, as a Gentile, you have a relationship with the God of the universe is through Jesus Christ. This is the good news for you. Amen. Paul is saying that there was a first fulfillment, but there is another one, a bigger one. And how did that come? Through the promise. Look back at verse 18 again. I know we're just kind of jumping around in these verses, but for if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And some of you go, okay, I hear what you're saying. What's the big deal? It's a really big deal. Illustrative point. Think about the difference between a promise agreement and a law agreement. So if I give you a promise that I want to give you $1,000, and you say, what do I have to do to get it? And I say, it's in my office, on the desk, just go pick it up. Well, that means all you have to do is believe what I told you enough to go to my office and pick it up. If you don't believe me, then you won't get it. It's a promise. But if I give you $1,000 through the law, it would go like this. If you cut my grass for me this summer, I'm gonna give you $1,000. The money is now conditional on what you do for me. In a promise covenant, everything depends on the promiser. In a law covenant, it depends on the promisee. There's only two options, promise or performance. And so many people are operating off of a law-based relationship with God. You think it depends on what you do. And God comes to Abraham and says, I will give you this. And he never says, I will give you this as long as you do this for me. He just says, this is my promise. I want you to understand this so much that we're going to do something. It'll be on the screen. If you don't want to turn there, you can jot it in your notes and go look at it later. Genesis chapter 15. I think without Genesis 15, you don't get Galatians 3 or maybe the story of the Bible. That's a big statement too. 49 years old, big statement, best Sunday ever. Don't know that you can get the whole idea of the Bible without Genesis 15. Here we go. And he, God, brought him outside and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6, and Abraham, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Verse 8, but he said, oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these. He cut them in half, and he laid each half over against the other, and he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Skip down to verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So God shows up. He gives a promise. Again, I don't know if you picked up on it as we were reading through there in verse 8 of Genesis 15. Abraham says something back to God that is so relatable to me. Maybe it's relatable to you. He basically looks back at God and says what? God, how can I know? Thanks for the promise, but how can I know? Sounds like us. We maybe doubt, we're unsure, we struggle. God says, bring me a heifer and a goat and a ram and a pigeon. Don't cut the birds in half, cut everything else in half. As the things came down to eat, the birds came down, you swat them away, and setting sun, and Abraham falls asleep. What in the world is this about? How can I know, God, that you will keep your promise? And God says, get the animals. And when God said, get the animals, Abe knew what to do with the animals, and he cuts them in half. And you may go, why is that? Well, that's actually how they made an agreement back in the day. It's how they made a contract. I know it sounds so weird. You didn't sign things. You cut things in half. You killed them, you cut them in half. And the routine way, it's a routine way of making a contract. Cut an animal in two, and then the people that are making the covenant together, they walk between the pieces, and in doing so, they're identifying with the animal that has been chopped in two, and basically what you're saying in that moment is, if I don't do what I just said I would do, may I be cut in half and be food for the birds of the air. Now that is strong. I did think about bringing in some stuffed animals today and chopping them in half and having them right here just to kind of make my point. I thought it might scar the children. Also in reading this, I have two daughters that will maybe one day get married, and I will read this contract with their soon-to-be husband. I don't think you can understand the Bible without going to Genesis 15. Let's go there for some premarital counseling. Anyway, so Abe says, how will I know? And he cuts him in two and he waits, and the sun and the moon and the stars go out and darkness comes over him. And Abe is thinking, God must want me to make a promise and walk between the pieces. But when God speaks, what you actually see is that God is the one that goes between the pieces and says, I will give you the people and I will give you the land and I will give you the seed. This is incredible, friends. From the beginning of the Bible, you actually see that salvation is by grace. It's by a promise. Abe was amazed because God went between the pieces. God is saying, if I don't do what I say I'm gonna do, may I be like this. But that's not all, and I just wanna point it out, and some of you maybe thought about it before. God never asked Abraham to pass through the pieces. God passes through the pieces. Abraham doesn't pass through the pieces. Jason, what does that mean? That actually means everything. It doesn't matter what Abraham does, God's faithful to his word. It's the reminder for some of you that salvation is not a cooperative agreement between two people. That God will bless you and save you and work his salvation out, that you can actually trust him. I will be faithful, God says, even if you aren't faithful. Salvation is by promise. The promiser is actually all that we've ever needed. And some of you would say this, and I think it's a legitimate thing to say, so I'm guessing, or somebody you're close to. I'm not sure I trust God enough to be saved. Jason, how much must I trust God to be saved? And one of the best illustrations I heard, it was years and years ago, and it was super helpful for me, and I've used it with a lot of people through the years. It goes like this. If you're falling off a cliff, and one branch is sticking out the side of the cliff, how much faith do you have for that branch to save you from plummeting to your death? And the answer is just enough faith to grab it. Because your faith doesn't save you. The strength of the branch is what saves you. If the branch is strong enough, you're saved. Grab it. But don't try to grab onto other things too. Salvation's by a promise. That's why Paul says, look at Abraham. God made an agreement, and God alone went through the pieces. So if you hear the gospel and think or say, I have to do something to be worthy of it, that is actually you trying to take a gift and turn it into a contract that you earn. Not a gift. Paul says 430 years later comes Moses, and the law, Moses is the mediator referred to in verse 19. So why did God come give the law to Moses if salvation is by a promise? Look back at verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Paul's reminding the church of Galatia, this isn't about Abraham versus Moses. In life, law and promise are in agreement. The law can't mean that God changed his meaning for relating to us. God isn't saying, I changed my mind, follow the law instead of the promise. The law shows us the need for the promise, and the promise shows us the scope of the law. The law says so much more than the golden rule or don't steal or don't commit adultery. If you listen, hang on, almost done. If you listen closely, the law is actually saying this. You will never be able to obey me enough to earn my favor. That's what the law is saying. I mean, think about it with me. Part of the law was giving of sacrifice for sin. So in the giving of the law, God acknowledges you'll never be able to keep the law. That's the reason there were sacrificial regulations. He was reminding them and giving them the law and the sacrificial laws, you're always gonna have to be atoning for your sin. From the beginning, the law is there, and yes, listen. We should obey it, and we should love our father and mother, and we should not steal and not lie and not cheat. But the law never said, this is how you will be saved, because the law reminds you, you can't keep the law. Illustrated purposes, one more. Love others as you love yourself. That's in the law. How you do with that? I'm fantastic at loving other people like I love myself, said no one ever. You know how impossible that is. The law shows us we need the promise. It doesn't conflict with the promise. The law makes a prisoner to sin and binds us up. And if you listen to it faintly, the law will make you feel a little guilty. But listen, if you really look and study and listen to the law, it'll make you feel more than just a little bit guilty. It will lock you up and knock you out. It will paralyze you or wreck you. It will crush you or make you an arrogant jerk. These are the options. I can't say it strongly enough. It's not two different thoughts by people who love Jesus. It's two different things. One is life, and the other will wreck you. The promise shows us the scope of the law. And if you think that you're made right by keeping the law, well, then you'll never allow yourself to truly see everything the law demands. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago in the list that we make, and we like making lists that we can keep. We're never really looking at the totality of the law. Why? Because we have to start hedging our bets. Because we know we can't do it. So then I come up with my list that makes me feel like a more moralistic person than you. And you can come up with your list. Or I'll grab onto other things to give me identity and worth and value in life, smaller things than Jesus. And then we change the rules based on the season of life we're in. If we're having a really good run at all of our rules that we want to keep, we'll tell other people about the rules. Side note, this is super popular in evangelical Christianity in the West. People write a book about it, they'll do a tour. It'll be on the top 10 best-selling list. You'll pick it up and you'll read it. And you'll go, this is what I've been missing. And I'm telling you, it'll wreck you. Jason, you're a little animated and passionate. I am. I'm currently sweating through my shirt. This is a true story. Jesus shows up in the Sermon on the Mount and he says, well, what does Jesus say? He doesn't just show up and say, don't murder. He says, if you hate someone in your heart, that's actually the sin that's under the sin of murder. Jesus says the purpose of the law is to show us our heart, that we've all broken the law, that we're all guilty. Everyone has to run away from God unless we know that salvation is by the promise. You will always feel cursed or you'll feel crushed if you think you're saved or in God's favor by keeping the law or being good enough. So hear me very carefully on this. I conclude. So in principle, promise and law are in absolute disagreement. Either you are relating to God by relying on his promise or by relying on your performance. And those things can't be combined in any way. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But hang with me. In practice, in the Bible and in Christian life, when rightly understood, promise and law are actually in agreement. There is no contradiction if you understand the law was never given as a way of salvation, but as a way to show us our need for the promise. So in reality, what Paul is reminding the church of Galatia that we're being reminded of here at the Church of Fellowship Greenville, both Abraham and Moses point to Jesus and show how the promise has been fulfilled in Jesus. Just another little thing to contemplate if you're in evaluation mode, which I hope is simply listening to the Holy Spirit through the Word. When you live a life of performance, you continually look at you. Whether that be your failures or your successes, when you live by the promise, you actually look to Jesus. Whether you fail or whether you succeed. You look at Jesus because your life is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you, and that actually does change everything. That makes the good news the good news. This gets at the heart of the saying you've probably heard through the years, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Jason, how would I preach the gospel to myself every day? I'll give you something. You want to do it over the next 30 days? Take Galatians 3, verses 13 through 14. Put them on a note card. Write them in your journal. Put it in your phone with an alarm that'll go off periodically throughout the day. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Would you pray with me? Father God, I am incredibly thankful once again on this day of the reminder that our relationship with you is based fully on who you are. The reminder of who we are in Christ Jesus, if we have a relationship with you, and that actually shapes everything. Father God, for anybody here today who has been wrestling through and struggling through a performance-driven life for worth and value and acceptance, good things that they've made the most important thing, or bad things that they've made the most important things, or moralism of a list that they've made or taken from somebody else, would your Spirit be so kind in this moment to once again, because we need it, we need the reminder daily of what it is that you have done for us, you and you alone have done for us in and through Jesus Christ. And from that place, and from that place alone, may we be a people committed to reintroducing people to you and the life that you offer, because we find ourselves living that life. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.